In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has known." May God give us grace to understand his precious word.
But I wonder if you've ever considered that Christianity can be described as a singing faith. See, as Christians, most of us love to sing. In fact, as you look at the Bible, there are multiple passages that tell us to sing out, to make a joyful noise. It doesn't have to be a good noise, just a joyful noise. To raise our voices and join with instruments as we praise God. Personally, even though I'm not a very good singer, I think it is great that singing is part of how we live out our faith, because music and words, the music and words that flow from our mouths, are an expression of our hearts. That's why the words and music that we sing together in our gathered worship are so important, because songs convey truths in a way that a sermon might not be able to. Some people pay more attention to the songs than any other part of the service, and that is quite noticeable when you talk about theology with people. Because a lot of people in churches today get their theology not necessarily from the Bible, but from the songs that we sing. That's why it's really, really important that we analyze and think about the songs that we sing. And Christmas gives us an opportunity to do that in more depth with some of the carols that we're singing. Now, I have three goals in mind for this sermon and for this series, really, on some well-known carols. The first is to understand what the carols are about. So often we think of these, or we sing these familiar words, but we don't really think about what they mean. And when we do have the opportunity like this to dive a bit deeper into some carols in sermons, there may be lines or there may be words that jump out to us that we haven't noticed before. For us to truly understand what these carols are about, we need to dig deep into their meaning. The second reason to think about these carols is because they give us a window into the biblical story. We want to grasp the truths of the Bible that these carols proclaim to us, and to do that, we need to go to the parts of the Bible that they are based on. And the third reason to think about these carols is that we want the Bible to help us grasp the magnitude of the words that we sing as we sing carols and we praise God together. So those are the three things I hope to get out of this morning and this series. But this morning we're looking at the well-known carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Probably one of the most popular carols by non-Christians and Christians alike. But it's not just a nice tune. It is jam-packed with some powerful words and theology about who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus. To hark means to listen to something. And the song is most likely based on Luke chapter 2, where the angels appear to the shepherds as Jesus is born, and the message they give is good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Now, David stole my thunder and spoke on that passage last week. So instead, I'd like us to think about this carol through the lens of John chapter 1 to help us grasp the wonderful truths about Jesus. And what I want all of us to walk away this morning is with the understanding that Jesus is God in the flesh, who came to bring life, light, and the glory of God so that we can become the children of God. So let's split that up and think about it together. The first thing we see is that Jesus is God in the flesh. As you look at through some of the lyrics of this carol, there are some powerful and strong descriptions of who Jesus is. He is the newborn king, the highest adored in heaven, the everlasting Lord. He is born of a virgin. He is God in the flesh, God with us, Prince of Peace, Son of Righteousness. Now, those words and descriptions are an attempt to grasp the magnitude of a concept that is beyond our understanding. A concept so spectacular that we can never outgrow its immensity. We can never overstate its importance, and a truth so powerful that we cannot walk away from it unchanged. And the truth is that Jesus is God in the flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, was Charles Wesley, the hymn writer's way of saying, whenever you look at Jesus, you are seeing the fullness of God in bodily form. We can't expect our finite minds to understand the perfection of God, who is infinite, absolute in his holiness, his perfection, his goodness, his mercy, his righteousness and grace, and so many other things. But what these verses are saying is that if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Because as John says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then cast your eyes down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I've been a Christian for a while. I've studied theology for 8 years in two different Bible college and seminary. And I am a Bible geek who loves to read theological books in my downtime. I'm weird, I know. But I still cannot get my head around what exactly that means or how it works. That God, the eternal one, the one who made all things, the all-powerful one, almighty, majestic, glorious one, would humble himself and come in the form of a defenseless baby. Think about that for a second. See, the Bible gives us descriptions of God that are phenomenal. He is the very definition of holiness, meaning that no person can approach him. In Exodus, the goodness of God passes before Moses, but he needs to be hidden because no one can look at God and live. In the Old Testament, we read of the whole creation sings to the glory of God, declaring his majesty to all generations. We read stories of how God, out of his great love and care for his people, delivered them from slavery, saved them from mighty armies by miracles. We see descriptions of a God who is so mighty that no enemy can stand in his way. We read of a love and a mercy that passes all understanding. And we read of a God who is jealous for his people. And that's just a fraction of some of the Old Testament descriptions of God. See, John in his gospel wants us to walk away from John chapter 1 without a shadow of a doubt in our minds that all of those amazing characteristics of God find themselves in this little baby in a manger. Every description we read of God is found in Jesus, God in the flesh. I cannot fully wrap my head around that. But isn't it wonderful that we're not left guessing what God is like? All we need to do is look to Jesus and see who God is. God has revealed himself to the world in the person of his Son, God in the flesh, or as Colossians 1:19 describes it to us, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It is incredibly profound and glorious, but it's also humbling that Jesus left his place of glory where he was adored, where he was in perfect harmony with God the Father and God the Spirit, so that we could know God. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in human flesh, was pleased to go fully through all of our experiences of joy, of sorrow, of tiredness, of hurt, of temptation and trial, so that we can have the opportunity to know God. So when someone tells you that they don't believe in God because if he does exist, he seems distant, like he doesn't care, like he created this world and then left us to our own devices and struggles, that isn't true. For your evidence, point them to Jesus, God in the flesh. A God who doesn't care would not send his Son into the world to save the world. A God who is indifferent to the world would not promise salvation the minute sin entered the world. And if all of that is true, and the Bible says it is, that Jesus is God in the flesh, then Jesus is Lord, and you cannot walk away from him unchanged. Some people today want to have Jesus as a teacher, a mere add-on to their lives, who brings some good advice every now and then. Maybe that's you this morning. This whole Christianity thing is just a nice wee extra that we do on a Sunday morning, but then the rest of the week we live however we please. But Jesus doesn't give us that option. He said he was God. He did things that only God could do, and it all demands a response. C.S. Lewis once said that Jesus was either a Lord, lunatic, or a liar. Because if someone claims to be God, but if they're not, they're either crazy, they're lying, or they're telling the truth. So what do you make of Jesus? If you're on the fence and you're unsure, pick up a copy of John's Gospel, an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus that's at the back. I'm convinced that Jesus is God in the flesh and worth following. So why don't you take a copy and investigate him for yourself? It is the most important decision you will ever make in this life. And if you already are following Jesus, never get bored of the fact that God became flesh for you. Never tire of hearing the truth that Jesus became a man and lived in our mess so that he could know our pain and our struggles and identify with us. Instead, let that truth take your breath away every single day as you ponder that Jesus is the Godhead veiled in flesh. Look at him and worship. See, when we read the Bible, we often look for application, the thing that we can do tomorrow morning as we go to work, or as we look after the grandkids, or we settle into our normal routine for the week. We want a takeaway, something that we can practically do to help us cement the truth we've learned. And that's not a bad thing, but John 1 doesn't give us something to go away and put into practice. Instead, the result of John 1 should be that we let the reality of who Jesus is sink into our minds and let it fuel our affections for God. See, John 1 isn't merely there to inform our minds. It certainly does that. But all information about God should produce in us a greater love for God. Or as theologians often say, all theology should lead to doxology. All thinking about God should lead to the praise of God. So what does John 1 mean for you on Monday morning or Thursday or Saturday morning? Well, it means you wake up absolutely amazed that God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ for you to show you God. That should produce in you an incredible desire to worship him for what he has done. But what did he come to do? Well, that's the second thing we see in this passage, that Jesus is God in the flesh who came to bring life and light and the glory of God. Read verse 4 with me. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In Jesus is life. But not just biological life. John is wanting us to think back to the beginning of all things, because without Jesus, life does not exist. In Jesus is the power that created life and sustains everything that exists. And Jesus is light. And what does light do? Well, it reveals things, and that is what Jesus did. The Bible tells us that mankind naturally is in spiritual darkness. Naturally, our desire is to reject God, to reject his rule over our lives. We think that we know better than our Creator, and we want to live the way we please. We live in darkness. And light exposes the darkness, doesn't it? Both the good and the bad. Sometimes we like what the light reveals, and other times we don't. So what do you do during a blackout? Well, the first thing most people would do is go to the cupboard and get out a torch. Maybe they would light some candles to make sure there's enough light, and that is a good thing. But we have this little card in our kitchen. It is in German, so I'll translate it for us. But it says, the kitchen looks like a pigsty, but I've turned off the light, so it's not that bad. Now, I know I definitely have the tendency to shut the kitchen door, turn off the light, and walk away very happy, out of sight and out of mind. Light exposes the good and the bad. But Jesus coming to the world has shone a light on mankind. He taught people about who they truly were, how people are in darkness. Jesus is the light that exposes our spiritual state before God. And even though he did that, the truth is that the world didn't recognize him and see him for who he truly is. That was true back then in first century Middle East, and it is just as true today. Ask the average Joe on the street what Christmas is about. Not many people's first response will be Jesus. Ask people who Jesus was and what Jesus did. Some people don't even recognize that Jesus existed. Never mind that he was the Son of God. Even today, people have not recognized the light of this world. The light has come into our darkness and exposed who we really are. But the darkness will not silence or snuff out the light. And the last thing that John wants us to see from verse 14 is that Jesus came to show us the glory of God. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, when we see Jesus and we recognize his identity, when we read the eyewitness testimonies of his life, his death, and his resurrection, John is saying, you have seen the glory of God. Throughout the Bible, when people are faced with the glory of God, there is a weight and a seriousness to it. Because we know that we naturally, as people, cannot stand in the presence of God because he is perfect and we are not. The glory of God describes his perfection, his holiness, his absolute goodness. And Jesus has shown us all of that. And he is full of grace and truth. Grace, the giving of something that we don't deserve. And truth is just the facts. See, the fact is that we are sinful and unable to approach God by ourselves because of our sin and rebellion against God. And the truth that Jesus came to declare, his message was very simple. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from your sin, Jesus said, because there is another way, and that is the amazing grace of the good news. And that's the third thing that we see. Jesus is God in the flesh who came to bring life, light, and the glory of God so that we can become the children of God. John Wesley tries to convey this wonderful truth by saying, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth." But John in his gospel puts it this way. Read verses 12 and 13 with me. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." See, the peace and the mercy that we sing about in Hark the Herald Angels Sing only exists in reconciliation between God and sinners. And that is only accomplished through Jesus, this King who deserves all the glory. When we receive Jesus by believing in him, we become children of God. Ephesians 2 describes our natural state of every human dead in our transgressions and sins, living in active rebellion against God, blind to his ways, ignorant and defiant of his will, entirely self-serving and self-preserving. But now through Jesus, we who deserve judgment and death for our sins are changed to become members of God's family. I notice at the end of verse 13, the decision, the transformation of our hearts, which made us go from being self-serving to God-serving, is not something of our own worthiness or our own intuition. It is the result of God's direct intervention in our lives and his transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus, every single Christian is no longer a son or daughter of wrath, but is a son and daughter of God. That transformation is available for you today if you want a Christian this morning. Jesus extends the invitation to come to him and be called a child of God. And the thing that John wants his readers to walk away with from these first 18 verses of his eyewitness testimony of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is that Jesus, in him there is good news. There is great joy that nothing in this world can take away. John longs for you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. And I think John Wesley would want the same as we sing the words of his famous carol. Now, what you might not know about Wesley's carol is that it was originally a little bit longer than what most people know today, but it was shortened by George Whitefield a few years later. You can Google it, the last verse later on. We are going to sing it, but you can Google it to really drill into the words. But I want to close by drawing your attention to one stanza of that last verse. "Adam's likeness, Lord, efface. Stamp thy image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love." This well-known carol ends in a prayer, basically saying, "God, take away my sin, take away my likeness to my original sin, that first Adam. Instead, stamp your reflection, your image in its place, and reinstate us in your love." Jesus is God in the flesh, who came to bring life, light, and the glory of God so that we can become the children of God. Because of that, and as we are just about to sing, but we should be singing every single day of our lives, glory, glory to the newborn King. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to a passage like John 1 in your word, all of our contemplation, all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our greatest imagination would pale in comparison to the amazing truths that we see. Father, would you give us today, this Christmas time, a greater understanding of who Jesus is? Help us fall more in love with him. Help us serve him. Help us live for him with every single fiber of our beings. Jesus, we thank you that you willingly left heaven and came to earth so that we could become children of God. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have opened our eyes to see the reality of the gospel and that you have caused us to put our trust in Jesus and that in him we have life. Help us serve him for the rest of our days and sing glory to this newborn King. In Jesus' name, amen.